you, Ed, and what a beautiful reading and appropriate reading as we talk about God's Word today. In 2003, there was a reporter named Jason Blair, and he was working for one of America's most prestigious newspapers. The New York Times trusted him to cover major stories across America. For months, Blair filed compelling reports from different cities about important events. His stories were well written. They seemed to be coming from someone who was really there. Editors praised his work and readers were moved by his reporting. But then something shocking was discovered. Blair had never actually traveled to most of these locations. In fact, he had been sitting in his apartment in New York, making up quotes and fabricating the details of the stories. He actually copied information from other news sources and pretended that he had witnessed the events firsthand. When the truth came out, it created a scandal. The New York Times had to publish a front-page confession admitting that they had been deceived. They had to retract dozens of stories and issue public apologies. The newspaper's credibility was damaged. Readers began asking, if we can't trust reporters who claim to be eyewitnesses, how do we know it's really true? This is exactly the kind of credibility crisis that Peter is facing when he writes his final letter. There are false teachers coming into the church, and they are attacking Peter and the other apostles. They were claiming that the stories about Jesus had been fabricated. They were saying that the apostles had made up all of these stories about Jesus' power. And they said that Jesus is not going to return as the apostles were telling them that they were going to return. They were essentially saying, you've been fooled. Peter responds in today's passage. And these words that he wrote to the churches in Asia Minor are just as important for us today in 2025. People are still asking questions like this about the reliability of Scripture, aren't they? They're still saying, how do we know what's true about Jesus? We've been in this epistle for 3 weeks now, for the past 3 weeks. We've been talking about Peter's final letter. We've discovered it's not an ordinary letter. It really is his farewell letter. He is about to be executed under the Emperor Nero. And so his words are to the churches in Asia Minor. He loves these churches. He wants them to have truth. He wants them to understand what it means to follow Jesus. 3 weeks ago, we talked about the incredible resources that God has given us in verses 1 through 4. We're reminded that we have everything we need for godly living. We have incredible riches in Christ, we're told. And then 2 weeks ago, Peter gives us this practical plan for spiritual growth. In verses 5 through 11, we're shown this ladder of spiritual maturity. We talked about all the characteristics that are necessary for spiritual growth. We talked about faith leading to goodness, to knowledge, to self-control, to perseverance, to godliness, to mutual affection, and ultimately to agape love. And Peter says, if you're a Christian, you're going to grow in these characteristics. And if we fail to grow, we will be blind to all that God is doing. Last week, we talked about Peter's passion for these truths. In verses 12 through 15, again, Peter knew his time was short. He talks about his body being a tent, something temporary that he'll only be in for a little while. And he says, I'm going to keep reminding you over and over again of these spiritual truths. I'm going to fan the flame, he says, so that you will know what it means to follow Jesus. Now today we come to verses 16 through 21. So let me invite you to find a Bible if you don't have it open already, to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to explore verses 16 through 21 this morning. I reminded you, or I talked about the first week, that in this study, these false teachers that are coming into the church, and we're going to be talking about them over and over again because this is the context in which Peter is penning these letters. These false teachers are making their way in the church, and they are not living as God wants them to live. They're living immoral lives, and at the same time, they are attacking the very foundations of the Christian faith. They were claiming that the apostles had made up stories about Jesus. They were saying that Jesus is not going to return, as the apostles are telling you. And so Peter, in these words, is responding to these false teachers. He's defending the reliability of God's word. And he gives us three powerful reasons in these verses that we're reading today, reasons that we can trust what he's talking about. Let's begin in verse 16, and we'll just walk through these verses together. Peter writes this. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Let's stop there for just a minute. Peter tells them up front, look, we did not make up these stories. The phrase here, cleverly devised stories in the NIV, is just one Greek word. And that word describes fabricated myths. This is what the false teachers were accusing the apostles of. They were accusing the apostles of making up stories about Jesus. And here's what's so dangerous about their attack. The false teachers weren't just saying the apostles were wrong. They were saying that the apostles had deliberately told lies about Jesus. They were claiming that Jesus' return was also a myth. They were teaching that the resurrection had already happened when people were baptized. They were saying things like Jesus' coming was really fulfilled at Pentecost, and Jesus isn't coming back a second time. The apostles had made it all up, they said. And what they were saying about Jesus' return was not going to happen. But Peter says this. Look, we didn't make up these stories, Peter says. We were eyewitnesses. We were there. We saw it. Now, this word eyewitness is an interesting Greek word. It comes from a world of ancient mystery religions. And in these religions, people would claim to be an eyewitness. And as they did, they would claim to have special secret knowledge. Someone who had seen things that everyone else had not seen. And the interesting thing is that these false teachers were claiming this. The false teachers were saying, look, we have this knowledge that you don't have. We've been given special insight that you don't have. And Peter is taking this word eyewitness and he's turning it around. He's saying, you're saying you have special knowledge, but we were there. We saw it. And Peter says, we saw Jesus, we saw his, and notice in the text, it says his majesty. Now that word is an interesting word also. It has to do with God's glory. Peter's not just saying we saw it, he's saying we saw God. We saw God in Jesus. Not human greatness, but greatness that belongs only to God. And Peter is saying that Jesus is God when he uses that word majesty. He wasn't just a good teacher, Peter says. He wasn't just a wise prophet. He was God in the flesh, displaying God's glory. And then Peter begins to talk about a specific event. Here in verse 17, he says, he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. What's Peter talking about here? Peter's talking about the transfiguration. Do you remember that? Where Jesus took three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and they go to a high mountain, and Jesus is transformed before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light. Moses and Elijah are there talking with him. And then something even more amazing happens. The voice comes from the Father. And look at how Peter describes the voice. He says it came from, and do you notice it says majestic glory? And do you notice both of those words are capitalized? Why is that? Because this is the Hebrew way of referring to God. God's majestic glory. It's the title for God that was used to describe God leading his people through the wilderness with a cloud. It's like the glory that filled the temple. It wasn't just any voice. It is the voice of the majestic glory of God himself, of God the Father. And what does the voice say? This is my Son, Jesus, whom I love. My beloved is another way you might translate that. What's Peter doing? Peter is connecting Jesus with the Messiah. He's saying, he's the one. I saw him. I was there. He appeared in glory. The voice of the Father confirmed that it was him. And again, the glory is from God alone. And Jesus is God. He's God's chosen son. The Father is putting his stamp of approval on Jesus. And here's what makes Peter's account so credible. Peter's version of the voice is slightly different in Mark's gospel. Again, that's the one that Peter influenced. Slightly different than Matthew and John's gospel. Matthew and Luke's gospel. Peter is not making this up. Peter says, look, this is what I saw. John described it in a little bit different sort of way. It's also accounted in other gospels in a different sort of way. And you might say, well, why are there differences? Why didn't they just say, this is what happened? Why isn't it word for word? Do you know the fact that it's not word for word actually makes it historically accurate? If there were a car accident today and you were to interview people who saw that car accident, you would not have word-for-word recounting of the car accident, right? You would have someone that would say one detail, someone that would say another detail, and someone else who might say, well, I saw this detail. And that actually gives credibility to it. And what Peter is saying is, I didn't see it alone. I saw it with other people. It wasn't a private vision. It was there in front of me, Jesus standing there, transfigured, the voice of the Father confirming who he is. And then look at verse 18. He says, we ourselves, not just me, Peter says, but others saw. They heard the voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Again, Peter is emphasizing the voice, but he's also emphasizing that it wasn't a private vision. It was a historical event. And there were three apostles there who were witnesses. They all heard the voice from heaven. They were all there with Jesus in that place. Now, why does Peter choose this particular event to defend against the false teachers? Because the transfiguration was a preview of Jesus' second coming. All three gospel writers connect the transfiguration with Jesus' future return. In fact, just before the transfiguration, Jesus promised that some of his disciples would see his kingdom come with power. The transfiguration is a glimpse of Jesus' glory. It's also a preview of Jesus' return. It's what Jesus will look like when he comes back. So when the false teacher said, Jesus isn't coming back, Peter says, yes, he is. And I saw a preview of it. We witnessed his majesty. We heard the Father's voice confirming who he is. This is not made up mythology, Peter says. It is historical fact, witnessed by multiple people. We were there. We saw it with our own eyes. We heard it with our own ears. They were not cleverly devised stories. It's eyewitness testimony about the power of Jesus and the identity of Jesus. Let's keep going. Look at verse 19. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. And you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter's adding to the fact that not only was I there and did I see it, Peter says. Not only was I an eyewitness to a transfiguration, but Peter says we have even more reliable evidence in terms of Jesus' identity. And when Peter talks about the prophets, what's he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about the scriptures that identify who the Messiah is. And Peter is saying Jesus is that Messiah. He says, we have a prophetic message, and it is even more reliable, Peter says, than my eyewitness testimony. How can that be? Because Scripture comes from God himself, Peter says. It has divine authority behind it. Look at how Peter describes the Scriptures. He said, it is a light shining in a dark place. Think about that for a moment. Our world is a dark place, right? Full of confusion. But Scripture cuts through the darkness. It shows us truth when everything else is uncertain. And Peter says we need this light. And look what he says. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises. Peter is referring to Jesus' second coming here. Until Jesus returns, Peter says, we have God's word. We can hold on to it. It's reliable. But why can we trust Scripture so completely? What does Peter say in verses 20 and 21? The prophets did not make up their own ideas about God, Peter says. It never had its origin in human will. Scripture comes from God himself. And then he says this, the prophets spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter uses this word, carried along. It's the same word that would be used to describe the wind filling sails. Now, some of you are sailors, aren't you? You like to get out on Canandaigua Lake with your sailboats. But what do you need to sail? You need wind, right? And when wind fills the sails, it carries the boat along. That's the image that Peter is using here. Peter says when God's word was written, it wasn't made up stories. It wasn't people sitting down copying one another. It was the Holy Spirit working through men and people to fill the God's word, not with their words, but with God's word. The Holy Spirit guided them. The Holy Spirit allowed them to write what God wanted them to write. Not human wisdom, but God's word. Now, at the same time, the false teachers, and we're going to get into this over the next several weeks, you're going to see they have their own ideas about what's true. In many ways, what they are teaching in the church is made up. It really serves their own purposes, their own desires, their own ideas. And Peter says, look, they're wrong. They're not teaching what God's word is teaching. But we have eyewitness testimony, Peter says. We have historical fact. There were more than one of us there. And we have God's word pointing to who Jesus is. And it's reliable, Peter says. Now, what does this mean for us in 2025? Peter's defense of truth really does speak directly to our generation. You know, we live in an age where people are constantly questioning what is real. Social media is full of manufactured stories, wouldn't you agree? My daughter recently had a baby, as most of you know. And of course, in her generation, they are constantly searching on social media to find out, you know, how do you get the baby to sleep? You know, how do you feed them? All the things. And she was talking to us the other day, and she said, Dad, you know, a lot of what you read on social media is not true. Really? People are asking that same question today. How do we know what is true? Peter gives us three solid answers. The testimony of Jesus, Peter says, is based on eyewitness. Again, he's getting ready to be executed. He's not going to be around much longer. He wants us to know, look, I saw it with my own eyes. These are not made up stories, Peter says. In fact, we know that Peter dies for his faith, and the other apostles will do the same things. You typically don't die for something that you don't believe is true. Second, their testimony is supported by historical evidence. If you take any event in history and you say, what do you need to show that that is accurate? The Bible has that same sort of evidence. Historical evidence. Multiple people saw. It wasn't a private vision. It wasn't something that Peter just set one day in his house and wrote down, you know, this is what I believe that God has shown me. Peter says, look, I saw it. And not only did I see it, but those around me saw it. And we talked about it. And they can tell you the same thing. You see that over and over again in Scripture. So you have historical reliability behind Peter's words. And finally, we have the written word of God, which spans thousands of years. Men who came together, not giving their human opinions about what is happening here, but God's revelation guided by the Holy Spirit. It is, Peter says, completely reliable. And Peter says, you would do well to pay attention to it. So when people today question reliability of Scripture, when they say that the Bible is just ancient mythology, when they claim that Jesus never really rose from the dead, we can respond with confidence. And there's one more thing I'd like to say this morning about this passage as we think about this word, as we think about what it means to encounter what is true and what is false in Scripture, allow me to challenge us with one more dynamic. If Scripture is truly God's word, and it is what Peter says, completely reliable, then we need to take it seriously. We need to read it regularly. We need to study it carefully. We need to allow it to guide our decisions. In the same way as I was talking with the children about a map, we're not going to get lost if we can stick with God's word. We need to allow it to illuminate the dark places of our world. Are we paying attention to what the Bible says? The false teachers in Peter's day rejected the authority of the apostles like Peter. They questioned the reliability of Scripture. They made up their own ideas about God. But let's not make that same mistake. Let's trust the eyewitness testimony of the apostles, the reliability of God's word, and let's allow Scripture to be our guide until Jesus returns. He's coming back. The apostles saw a preview of his glory. And one day we will see him face to face. Until then, we have God's reliable word. Let's treasure it. Let's study it. Let's obey it. And let's trust it. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for your word this morning. As we've read these few verses from 2 Peter, they challenge us in terms of our understanding of what is true. Peter is passionately penning these words so that you and I, so that we together as the church can trust in what you've told us is true. May we lean into that this morning and may we fully trust it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.